Dear Pastor Baker, I was busy and could not respond to your question this afternoon. And that was a question, by the way, I was asking. What was the unique thing about the Reformation Christianity? Letter going on, but I was sure I knew what you were getting at, and I was delighted to be proved right. When you refer to Wallace Schultz and Good News, I knew why, and I was delighted. Since I first learned about the Good News magazine through my pastor, Michael Henson, I have been reading them cover to cover, looking up the Bible references as I go. As a new Christian, finding my faith nearly 55 years after my baptism, I ordered all the back issues and gobbled them up as well. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. This is Friday, February the 22nd. It is Open Mic Friday. That doesn't mean that only Mike can phone in. It can mean that any of you can phone in, and you get to use the mics here at AM 850 KFUO to broadcast your questions, your comments, your suggestions, or anything else on your mind over the airwaves. And how do you get a hold of me? 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2777. And our in-studio email address, lawgospel@kfuo.org. I know there's a lot of Law Gospels to kind of keep track of. Lawgospel.com, you can go there and actually find out how to order the Good News publication right now. It's $15 for issues, and I think you will never regret doing this. They're just tremendous. We went over the one a little while ago on encouragement, and it is something about how God encourages us through His Holy Word. Now, what Mary was saying here in the email to me, she says, one of the blessings I thank God for every day is the peace and joy that I have found in His Word, guided by faithful pastors like Luther, Walther, Schultz, Henson, and Baker. What is a faithful pastor? Frankly, a faithful pastor is one who is not really that creative in his knowledge or in his information. He is one who simply responds back to an individual what God has said in His Holy Word. That's what a faithful pastor is. Just like faithful liturgy is simply responding back to God in liturgy what He has given us, so to say. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to call right now. One of the items that we do want to touch on just lightly here, just before the calls and they're starting to come in, is Oklahoma City has agreed to clarify its rules regarding religious displays in city offices and pay $20,000 in attorney fees for two employees who filed a lawsuit. What happened was the dispute began after city manager Jim Couch sent a memo last November that said nativity scenes, crosses, angels, cherubs, and other religious items should not be displayed in government offices to maintain neutrality and avoid promoting one religion or another. But Chris Spencer and Kenneth Buck sued the city, claiming a supervisor told Spencer he had to remove a religious decoration on his filing cabinet. The employees also claimed the city forced the removal of a Bible from a break room and the cancellation of a Christmas party that included an opening prayer. And after the lawsuit was filed, Couch said the policy only pertained to decorations in public spaces. So, that was a real win for the good guys. Can you imagine that as soon as you enter into City Hall, you got to get rid of everything that's religiously oriented? What happens if you have a picture of me as your pastor confirming you? You have that on the desk. And of course, there's me and my vestments, a big cross behind us. Would you have to get rid of that? Would you be allowed to wear crosses around your neck when you come into City Hall? It isn't getting ridiculous. So I think it was a good compromise. In those areas which are public spaces, then you need to be careful what you're putting up. Our numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin what we hope to have a lengthy discussion today on Open Line Mic with Marilyn in Overland. Hi, Marilyn.
Hi, Pastor Baker. Thank you for taking my call. The other day, I didn't get to hear your program. I did get to record part of it. And I understood you to say the means of grace are baptism and communion. What I was taught, I grew up Lutheran, we were taught the means of grace are the written and spoken word of God and the sacraments. That's still true, isn't it?
That's correct. If I said that the means of grace is are only baptism and the Lord's Supper, I would have made a mistake.
Well, I took it wrong.
No, I may have said that, and so I thank you for the correction. But you are absolutely correct. It's word and sacrament. In fact, if you take a look at the meaning of what the baptism and Lord's Supper is, you will find that it's just simple water, it's simple bread, it's simple wine until the word is attached. So a great church father like Augustine said that the sacraments were the visible word. So I want to thank you for that clarification if I made an error there, because it's word and sacrament are the means of grace.
Yeah, well, right away I went to my favorite Bible verse, Ephesians 1:13-14.
That's your favorite Bible verse?
Yes, when you heard the message, the good news that you were saved and you believed in him, you too were sealed in him by the Holy Spirit, whom he promised and who is now the guarantee of our inheritance.
Wow. That's interesting. I've never heard anyone have that particular Bible verse.
Well, it is to me, because I have some grandchildren who are not baptized, but I do know they are hearing the word of God.
Yes, and that being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise is, of course, referring to baptism. But if your grandchildren have heard the word of God and they have come to an understanding of Jesus Christ and believe in him, they are as saved as you and I are.
That's the way I look at it.
Well, that's the way God looks at it.
Well, thank you very much. Turn this radio back on. Thank
okay,
you, Pastor.
And you keep checking me out. In fact, we really appreciate that. People listening carefully, so if we misspeak or say something that is inappropriate, you will phone us. Well, we're all in this together. Let's keep on going down the line and talk to Donna in Fairview Heights. Hi, Donna.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I want to tell you I enjoyed your Bible study earlier this week. I think it was Monday on hope. I was visiting with my mom and mother, my mother this week in Larson, and we got on the subject of hope. This Bible verse has been a comfort to me that I'm going to share. My brother, he says he has a hard time concentrating on the Bible, and I told him, well, just take a verse, a small verse, and I took this, opened my Lenten devotion to this verse on Isaiah 40:31, and the verse is, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And also this verse has been a comfort to me in my suffering, because I've called him before how my son, Jesus called my son home on Valentine's Day, my Christian son, baptized Christian son.
This year?
On Valentine's Day, yes.
Oh, I'm sorry to hear that.
No, I'm sorry. Last Valentine's Day. I'm sorry.
Okay, but that's still
2007. I'm sorry.
Well, 1 year anniversary. That's tough to go through.
Yes, but the Lord has given me strength, and I didn't think I could go through anything like this, but Jesus has caused me to walk and not grow weary and not be faint, and he is faithful. And my brother has also lost his son in a car accident several years ago. I don't know exactly how long. I'd say maybe 20 years ago, around there, and I called in for prayer for my brother who suffers from depression from time, and I just want to thank everybody for praying for him. He's doing well now because he had a breakdown not too long ago. He's doing well, and I share the scripture with him, and this is one of the verses that God gave me to share with him, and I wanted to share that with you.
Thank you very much, Donna.
Thank you.
God bless, and call again, please.
Thank you.
You know, I want to take a look at this now before I go back to the phone calls, although you can phone in at 505-7850, that's the St. Louis area, or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. I want to ask you a question. What is your favorite Bible verse? Just think about it. Your favorite Bible verse. Now, I'd like you to phone in if that Bible verse is not a promise from God. And you know, I don't think I'll have anybody phone in. Well, maybe a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Mormon might phone in because for them, perhaps their favorite Bible verses is be holy as I am holy. In fact, that's one of the favorite Bible verses for most Mormons. It's found in Matthew. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. It concludes, actually, Matthew chapter 5. God goes through everything that a person needs to do in order to get to heaven. And therefore, verse 48 says, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, the only way that that could be understood properly outside of legalism is to understand the Sermon on the Mount as God saying, here's what you're heading towards. While you're here on earth, you're not able to meet these demands, but in heaven itself, you will have no thoughts of murder, no thinking of adultery. You will never take inappropriate oaths, etc. So if you look at the Sermon on the Mount as what God demands and what he will fulfill in you in heaven, then you can understand it. But to take a look at that and make that your favorite Bible verse, oh, I just love that Bible verse, that when I do all these things, I will be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect, and I can do these things here on earth if I only put my mind to it. Well, that's pure legalism and is quite inappropriate. But the two Bible verses I want to take a look at are really quite interesting. Isaiah 40, verse 31 is in the great chapter of Isaiah, chapter 40. There's not too many chapters that are better known than Isaiah chapter 40, except for perhaps Isaiah 53. And you'll probably know about that one because it begins, the point that it talks about, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. He has borne our griefs. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. The Lord has laid on him our iniquity, our sin. Well, what I find interesting is that Donna would have an Old Testament passage as her favorite Bible verse, which is precisely the point of properly distinguishing between law and gospel, because the proper law and the proper gospel are found in both the Old Testament books and the New Testament books. Probably the professor who really surprised me in having his favorite verse in Old Testament text was Dr. Martin Charlemagne, and I only mention his name because he was known as a professor of New Testament theology. He could translate the Greek very easily. He could parse the words. He can show baptism all over the place that you just don't see at first glance. He was par excellent a professor. What was his favorite Bible verse? From the Old Testament. Habakkuk 3:17-19. Listen to this one. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Now that's verse 17, and you could put in your particular situations. Though my kids are angry with me and they're not coming home, though my spouse is threatening to leave me, though my mortgage payments are getting too high, though my job is in jeopardy, though my courses, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to pass and go to college, though that, and the list goes on and on. Now, how does it end? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. And then a lot like what Donna had to say, listen with verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on the high hills. That's almost identical to Isaiah 40:31 that Donna had. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up Like with wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wow. That's beautiful. Really beautiful language there, and helps us to understand what God is saying here. That it is the gospel promises in connection with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that make all the difference. And if we have a little time later on, we'll take a closer look at Ephesians 1, Marilyn's favorite verse, and sure enough, that also is a promise from God. But in the meantime, let's go back to the phone lines, 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727, and talk to Brian in St. Louis. Hi, Brian.
Hi. I was reading the parable of the barren fig tree, and the thing I was trying to get a clear understanding of the end of that parable, verse 21 and 22.
Of what chapter?
Chapter, what is it, 18?
Yeah, okay.
No, I'm sorry, it's, let's see, where are we here? It's chapter 21, verse 18 through 22.
Okay, I was 18 through 22, okay.
Now, it's the last two verses where he answers, you know, he goes to the fig tree and the thing withers, and he says that if you don't have faith and do not doubt, you'll not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to the mountain, cast in the sea, and it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, I'm wondering about the use of that word believing there, what that means.
That's an excellent question, because this just so happens, this is, by the way, in case some of you are looking it up, Matthew 21, 18 to 22. This is one of the verses the Word Faith movement uses to say, if you have enough faith, you can pretty well just about accomplish anything.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking of when I read it. I thought, you know, that's got to be wrong.
And yes, it is wrong. Because, you see, if I just said something to you like this, Brian, by the way, Brian, I believe. What's going to be your first question?
What?
Yes. Faith always has an object. And when it comes to Christian faith, there is only one object that works, and that is faith in the promises of God. So, whatever I ask in prayer, believing. Now, what does that word believing mean? Here's how they understand it. Whatever I ask in prayer, believing means I have enough faith in God that He will supply it. Or, and this is the way I understand it, whatever I ask in prayer, believing that God has promised to do it, I will receive it. So let me give you an example where when you ask in prayer, believing it will absolutely happen. When we baptize infants at the baptismal font, we do not ask God, if it be your will, please bring this child into the Holy Christian Church. We actually announce that this child has just left the realm of Satan and come into the Holy Christian Church. So we ask God to take this child out of the realm of the devil into the realm of heaven, and we believe that that's the promise connected to the waters of baptism. On the other hand, if I'm driving down the street and I see a really nice house and I say, boy, that's a house I want to buy, and I believe real strong, where in the Bible does it ever say that Tom Baker is going to get that specific house?
Right.
So there's no object of my faith. If God says that I can remove a mountain, I'll remove a mountain. In fact, God did tell, was it Aaron who held up Moses' hands? Let's have the sun stop. So this is what you do. And I read an article by a creationist, by the way, about 10 years ago, where there was about a three-hour gap in time missing. And he was pointing to that example in Exodus where that happened. I don't know if that's true or not, but it was kind of interesting. But you see, you can make the sun stop if you believe that it will happen. But you see, here's the difference. They read the word believe in the sense, I believe that I can do it. I read the word believe, I believe that God has promised it. So if I believe God has promised something, Whatever I ask, all things I ask in prayer, believing it, I will receive it. When he has not promised something, then what do you always add in the prayer? If it be thy will. Theology is the art of making distinctions, and if you don't make these distinctions, you see, it says in verse 21, I say to you, if you have faith. Now, if that's all it said, then we would be in trouble, because it says, right, if you have enough faith, you will not only do what's done to this fig tree, but also say to the mountain. But if you have faith and do not doubt. Okay, now, what do I always doubt? I always doubt that the promise of God is sure. In fact, every one of the sins that I do, Brian, is because I doubt God's promise. No matter what sin I'm doing, it's always out of self-interest, and it is always against the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's always a sin of idolatry, and usually the idol is me and my thinking over and against God's thinking.
So it's a belief in the answer that you get, right?
It's a belief in the promise.
Okay.
If there's no promise, like when I come to the Lord's Supper and I believe I'm going to receive the forgiveness of sins, do I get it? At the Lord's Supper?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. Now, if I'm an unbeliever and I come to the Lord's Supper, do I get the forgiveness of sins? No. No, I don't. Now, do I get the body and blood of Christ? Yes, you do. Even unbelievers receive the body and blood of Christ. That's why we practice closed communion, because we don't want to put somebody in jeopardy of being punished by God because of their misunderstanding of what's happening at the Lord's Supper. So it's an act of love that we ask people to refrain from taking the Lord's Supper. Because 1 Corinthians 11 says, some who were taking it inappropriately were not only getting sick, but some even fell asleep, which means they died. You don't fool around with God's holy word. But we talk about the distinction between valid and effective. The sacrament is valid. That is, you will get the body and blood, whoever comes forward, if it's done according to God's command. But it's only effective, namely getting the benefits of it, for those who trust the promises. So there'd be another example where those who don't believe what God has promised there, they get the body and blood, but they do not get the gift of the forgiveness of sins.
Okay, would this also apply to, like, temporal things, though, in terms of, like, if you wanted something and you didn't get it, by believing, you understand that you received an answer. It's just not the answer that you maybe emotionally wanted.
That's excellent. I had just read a devotion yesterday where the person said, I prayed to God. He said no, therefore he didn't answer me. Yes, he did.
Yeah, exactly.
It's like when I said to my parents, it's a good Chinese monster movie coming on tonight till midnight. Can I watch it? And they say no. I don't run to mom and say, Dad didn't give me an answer. I tried it, but it didn't work.
Good point. Thanks.
Thanks, Brian. Boy, I just don't like these half hours where I only get 5 minutes. I'm Tom Baker. We'll be right back after the break.
It doesn't happen very often, but when it does, it is special. It doesn't make headlines because things like this just don't. But in fact, it speaks quietly, brilliantly, like the statement made by a fine gem. The AM 850 KFUO Founders Club is a fellowship born of a commitment to an idea that radio is a timeless and effective tool for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an honoring of the dream begun by a few faithful Christians in the early days of radio, when this media youngster was just developing legs and beginning to run. It's a celebration of the continued vitality of this gospel voice, first heard in 1924 and now reaching the world on the internet, the wunderkind of the 21st century. If the message of salvation by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ is worth your commitment of about $70 a month, please consider this your invitation to become one of the select donors in the Founders Club at AM 850 KFUO. And come to our next Founders Club dinner.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. When a new marriage encounters problems, the parents of the bride and groom can provide support without being intrusive. Here's my colleague, Dr. James Dobson, with some words that may be helpful.
You can say, you know what, every young couple goes through this, and it's what you're going through, and it may not even be a bad thing. It's a way of ventilating and a way of learning, and you grow through it. And I'm going to pray that the Lord's going to help you do it. And you haven't done any damage, but you just have to be aware that there are boundaries there.
A good rule of thumb for parents of adult children is never offer that kind of advice unless your kids have approached you first or brought up the situation themselves. And there will be times when it's best to just listen and point them towards someone who can help. We have resources available to help strengthen marriages and deal with difficult relationship issues. Just log on to our website at family.org. For Focus on the Family, I'm Dr. Bill Meyer.
I have really been taught most of all of my Lutheran theology through you guys, and y'all have just been a big help.
That's Tony in Baton Rouge on our Issues Etc. listener comment line. By the way, the number is 314-505-7825. Live Monday on Issues Etc. We'll listen to the Issues Etc. listener comment line.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Jesus saw that Samaritan woman at the well, and he saw someone in need. In the end, it doesn't really matter if she was the victim of easy divorce or her five husbands were the result of loose morals. Either way, she is hurting, and hurting is a result of the sinful world that is a part of her own life. Jesus came to save her from that.
Pastor Steve Siegel, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m.
If you're a pastor, vicar, seminary student, elder, concerned Christian, DCE or DCO, principal, teacher, youth leader, parish nurse, or social worker, you may be interested in attending Equipped to Care, a workshop on chemical use, abuse, and dependency, happening at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, February 27th and 28th. This event is sponsored by the National Council on Alcoholism and Drug Abuse and Concordia Seminary's Continuing Education Department.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville will have their spring craft and vendor show on Saturday, March 8th from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. and Sunday, March 9th from 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. at the high school located at 6305 Center Grove Road in Edwardsville. There's no admission fee, and strollers are welcome to this semi-annual event to benefit Lutheran education at Metro East Lutheran High School on March 8th and 9th.
Tom Baker, Law Gospel on this Open Mic Friday. We've had calls already from Marilyn, Donna, and Brian. You also can join in sharing the mic here with me over the radio audience, which not only is here in the United States, North America, but even in Europe. Numbers are 505-7850 in St. Louis area, North America, 1-800-730-2727. And all over the world, we have, of course, our internet in studio email, lawgospel@kfuo.org. That's lawgospel@kfuo.org. Now, I said if I had a little bit of time, and I do here right now, I wanted to take a closer look at Marilyn's favorite Bible verse. I'm always interested to hear what people's favorite Bible verses are. Normally you think, well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But here's something I've often suggested people to do. Buy three or four Bibles that are identical, or go to a church where they have some old Bibles they're not using anymore and ask if you could have three of them. I'm using the New King James Version, and read through the Bible entirely and do underlining. Then 3 years from now, pick up the same Bible, a copy of it, and read it through again and underline. And I'll guarantee you your underlining will be different. And why is that? Part of the reason your underlining is going to be different is because you're dealing in a different situation. Now, Marilyn was a good example in telling us that when she read Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, there was a reason this was helpful to her. So let's read it. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, I just read out of the New King James, but we're going to do something with it now. We're going to go to the actual Greek and see if there's some insights there because of the different Greek words that are used. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth. Now, the word heard, remember in Romans 10, how do people come to faith? They come to faith because they hear the word of truth. And that's the word for hear. You heard the word. Now, the word for word is logos. You're saying, well, who cares about that? Remember, theology, theos, logos. Theos is God, logos is word. Theology are words of God, words from God. And the word logos is the Greek word in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. In fact, the Word was God. Very, very important verse to show that Jesus Christ, because he's the Word, became flesh, down in verse 14 of chapter 1 of John. He's the one that most resembles God the Father. When you talk about the character of a person, what do you normally talk about? Do you talk about that they have two arms and two legs and a head? No. Do you talk about that they maybe own a nice house and drive a nice car? No. Do you talk about that they have a good-looking wife and obedient children? No. How do you decide the character of a person? You listen to their words and see if they are fulfilled in their own life. That's really, really important. The word of someone is what keeps their character pure. Now, if they don't have a proper word, then, of course, you don't like them very much. Somebody who tells you something and never keeps his word, we would not think he's the man of integrity. Doesn't have much character. Jesus is the Word of God. You want to know what God the Father is like? You look at Jesus. And Jesus, almost said, is the spitting image of God. In a sense, that's really quite true. They don't have DNA like you and I do, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but they are of the same substance, the same essence. All three are God. Different persons, one God. Hard to understand. Not hard to reveal, because that's what they've done. And very easy to believe. It is really quite easy for me to believe that there are three persons and one God. I have never really doubted that. I don't know why I haven't. Now, when I try to explain it, it becomes a little difficult. But never really doubted that tremendous Bible verse. So, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's reminding them, you heard something. It was the word of truth. And the word truth there is the same word Jesus uses when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So far, what have they heard? They've heard the word, which can mean both Jesus or the Bible, of truth. And now, what does he use to explain that word of truth? What are the very next words? You have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You see, those are synonyms. If you hear the word of truth, that's about Jesus, the truth, who did for you what you were unable to do for yourself. You have heard, therefore, the gospel. And that indeed is the right word in the Greek, euangelion. I only mention it because we get the word evangelical from it. The gospel, it means good news. There's two Greek words there, and that's what it breaks down to. Good news of your salvation. And that salvation is really, really critical. Because apart from being saved, there's no hope for you or for me. I'm Tom Baker. It's Open Mic Friday. Numbers are 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. We're going to go and talk to Phil. Hi, Phil.
Hello. Hope you can help me with something. A friend of mine, he has really good theology and smart guy, and we were talking about dinosaurs, and he said, well, I just have a theory, and he said that he believes that God put, like, all these dinosaur bones out there for a stumbling block, and there really never was dinosaurs. And, you know, I didn't want to make light of it, you know, and I kind of want to help him, though, by the word, you know, why this could not be. Why would, you know, God wouldn't do this?
Well, first of all, God did do that with some elements. For instance, do you know what oil comes from normally?
Well, they said it was, at first, they said it was dinosaurs, but I think they found out it's different now.
Well, decaying animals is what they normally say. Or what do diamonds come from? They come from trees that get fossilized, turn to carbon, and over many, many centuries of pressure, they would become a diamond. That's the normal way a diamond works in nature. But if you were there on the first day of creation, or the, let's say the day after Eve had been created, and Adam wanted to celebrate their anniversary, he could have given her a diamond. If he could have found the diamonds, because they were in the ground. So also mountains. What do mountains normally come about from? Volcanoes. But there were definitely mountains there. Ezekiel talks about the Garden of Eden perhaps being on a mountain. So there's no doubt that in some cases God did put into the ground things that normally didn't come about, like oil, diamonds, mountains. But when we get to bones of dinosaurs, I'd have a little problem with that for two reasons. That's a living object in the sense of not just a plant, but an animal. And also, I'd have a problem with it because the Creation Research Society does have a fine article on how, even within a 6 to 24,000-year period, which is the kind of gap that creationists believe the world's been around, dinosaurs can easily be understood as having been really around. So this is an excellent article on dinosaurs. And then who's that, Buzz? Ken Ham.
Ken Ham.
He's done some items on dinosaurs also, showing that within the time gap that creationists think the world was, there's no problem in understanding that dinosaurs were around and that there was a catastrophic kind of ice age or whatever you want to say that would have killed them.
And you know, I did talk to him about some of those things, but the one I kind of wanted to focus on was when he said a stumbling block. And the only time I know of God doing something like that, it doesn't it say about the gospel stumbling block to the, I guess, to the Jews and the unbelieving Jews and the unbelievers?
Yes, when he meant a stumbling block, wasn't he probably thinking of that God did this to kind of trick people so that it would take faith to believe that, oh, you know, I can't figure out how it's really much of a stumbling block. Mm-hmm. How did he think it was a stumbling block?
Just what you said there. I think that's what he was getting at, you know.
Yeah. No, I don't see God trying to trick anybody, so I wouldn't put that in that category, but I might need to think more about that, or you might find out more what he meant by that, and then we could, you know, kind of go on from there. All right, let's move on and talk to Ann in St. Louis. Hi, Ann.
Hi, Pastor Baker. Thank you for taking my call. I have a question that I for you. I was in the bookstore the other day, and I saw the NRSV New Revised Standard Version, and I saw it in the Catholic edition. And then I saw it in, it wasn't specified as a Catholic edition, so I'm assuming it's the Protestant edition. Why are there two different versions of the Bible? And is there one that is more accurate than the other? I mean, is the Catholic version, is that the one that Martin Luther was translating? And I wondered if you could answer those questions.
Okay. The NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version, just stay on the line for a minute.
Okay.
That's just... when I was at the seminary, there was a King James Version. There was an AAT version, American translation. That was done actually by a Lutheran. There was, of course, the RSV, Revised Standard Version, and a number of others. Now, what happened is the Revised Standard Version, people were thinking that not only have we had some new manuscripts come out that make it a little clearer what was the original, but the words need to be updated. So they now have the new RSV. But I was just listening to Dr. Bartelt, excellent Bible study on Sunday mornings at 9:30 here on AM 850 KFUO. And he was talking about in the Hebrew text where it says, and Eve ate, and Adam, who was with her, the RSV, the revised one, had left out who was with her, and he couldn't figure out why they had left that out. Now, the point is it doesn't really matter what English translation you use. That's my personal opinion. I'll use any of them, because the truths of Christianity can be found in any of them. Now, some of them, you got to be a little bit more careful, like, some may have an anti-sacramental view where the sacrament isn't seen as vividly in the original as it is in the English. But frankly, there's no English translation that even comes near the original Hebrew and Greek. And that's why we always say when the Bible class leader is leading a Bible class, a pastor, he really needs to know the original Hebrew and Greek. And not just the vocables, but how the grammar works, etc., because there are some great insights. Now, your question about the difference between a Roman Catholic or a Lutheran or whatever, that simply means that sometimes you'll find a Bible and there'll be notes at the bottom of the page. Well, the Roman Catholics would have a different series of notes than the Lutherans would. And so it's the same Bible, NRSV, whether Roman Catholic or Lutheran or Methodist. It's just that they try to put their own spin on it, trying to convince you that their interpretation is correct.
What about the additional books? Is that also part of the spin?
The Apocrypha you're talking about?
Yes, sir.
No, the Roman Catholics do believe they're part of the canon, which means they're part of the original Bible. The Protestants don't, because, first of all, we find both historical and theological errors. Plus, when you go back into the history of the canon, even the early Jews did not consider those books like 1st and 2nd Maccabees, Sirach, and others like that to be part of the original Bible. We still think they're good to read for meditation. We just don't put them at the level of God's Word. And frankly, I don't know of anything in them that changes anything in the rest of the Bible. So Luther used them. He translated them, by the way, as good meditation. But one of the most recent books out is the English Standard Version.
Yeah, I've heard Pastor Lukowski talk about that.
Yes, that's one that many of our churches are now going to. I believe it's a translation in the new hymnal in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And I'm holding one in my hand right now, because it's called the English-Greek Reverse Interlinear New Testament, which means that when you open it up, first of all, is the English Bible. So you got the whole English Bible there, but behind every English word is the Greek word that they use to translate the English.
That's wonderful.
And they even number the Greek words so you know what the original numbering was, because the Greek would put maybe a verb at the beginning of the sentence when we would have the... a noun instead as a subject. But I'll tell you, if you can show me really drastic changes, some folks, like there's this big controversy over John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God. And is it the Jehovah's Witnesses who say, and the Word was a God, or the Mormons do, or something like that? That is a wrong translation. But some people go that far to change their translations to fit their theology.
Okay. So you could read the NRSV, you could read the NRSV in the Catholic edition. I mean, not saying that you would, but you could.
Oh, absolutely.
And then just use the Apocrypha as books for meditation.
Yes, I'd have no problem doing that at all, and I'd be able to find every point of Lutheran theology in that Roman Catholic edition of the Bible.
Okay. Thank you so much.
Okay, you're welcome,
Anne. Bye-bye.
Goodbye. And I'm Tom Baker. Our numbers here are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to talk to Andy in Kirkwood. Hi, Andy.
Hello, Pastor. In regard to the gentleman that called asking about dinosaur bones, KFUO has a short program on every day from the Answers in Genesis group. And if he would look at Answers in Genesis on the computer, he can get into their website, and they have all kinds of material on dinosaurs, and I think he would find that useful. The question I had from you is from an article in yesterday's Christian Science Monitor, which says that among the, I guess, the Reformed Jews, there has been a group of women who have written a commentary on the Torah. And I found one thing in here which I was not aware of, and I'd like to pass it by you. Most English translations render the same word differently when it applies to the women and to the man, they say. They have God speak to the women about chain and pain in childbirth. That would be in Genesis 3, which is, they say, not what the Hebrew says. They render the same word, it says, as toil when referring to the man's punishment. Have you any knowledge of that? Do you have a Hebrew script in front of you that you could look it up?
No, I don't have the Hebrew in front of me. They're probably referring to verse 17. Let's see. Well, to the woman, let's see. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your compassion. In pain you shall bring forth children. They don't like that translation, eh?
Apparently not.
And you're saying that's the same word.
Well, that's what they're saying.
Verse 17, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, the ground to the man.
Yeah.
Now, what would be the difference? It seems to me pain or toil is both kind of an area
of
suffering.
Well, of course, this being a feminist issue, I'm sure they're looking for an underlying anti-female slant. But I found it interesting that the idea that they were in Hebrew the same word, and just wanted to verify whether that was the case or not.
Now, good question, and I don't have the Hebrew in front of me right now to be able to answer that. But I will answer that probably Monday or Tuesday.
Okay, thanks.
Okay, thanks you very much. Toil and pain, are they the same words? And I'll tell you this, a couple of weeks ago we had some trees fall down and we were digging them up, not digging them up, but cutting them up, and I can't say I was yelling out of pain, but it was toil. And, well, probably not as bad as having a baby, suffering-wise. But I don't really see that much of a difference. In the Garden of Eden, imagine that. When Eve would have given a baby, there would have been no pain. No pain at all. We're going to go back to Marilyn in Overland, who just wants to pick up on Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Marilyn?
No, that was the good part. I have a bad experience to share with you.
Go ahead.
With a wrong translation, because when I was a young girl, I was alone in the house, and a man came to the back door and handed me a large Bible, and he left.
Uh-huh.
And I took it to look at it and read it, and it said that Satan is in charge. And then it also, I looked for Beatitudes, and it said, blessed are the troublemakers. Now, this could not have been a Christian Bible. The only thing I understand it might have been is my uncle was a Mason. I don't know if it was a Masonic Bible or what.
Hmm.
But I just wanted to share my... I've had two bad experiences. The other bad experience I had was Jehovah's Witnesses came and they were reading things out of their Bible that I didn't want my little girl to hear. And
yes.
I couldn't get them to leave.
Well, remember, their Bible isn't ours.
Well, what I'm trying to
yeah.
say is you got to be careful where you get your Bible.
Well, see, I don't consider their tracts, et cetera, as part of the Bible any more than I would consider in Roman
no,
Catholic.
They had their Bible open. It was a different Bible.
Yeah, I'd have to take a look at it and see if it was really had the same verses we have or whether it was something that
it
was.
It wasn't true what they were reading.
Yeah, well, then it probably wasn't the real Bible.
Well, that's what I'm saying. You have to watch. Even a Bible could be...
I'd be surprised if they called it the Bible. They have books that are not part of the Bible. They don't call it the Bible.
Oh, well, this big book that this man brought here, it said it was the Bible.
Well, I'd have to take a look.
After that, I thought,
yeah.
well, maybe, you know, it. Like, being a young person, I thought, well, maybe I'm supposed to make a little trouble once in a while.
Okay, well, thank you, Marilyn. We're going to move on to quickly Pastor Noor, because he's got the answer to the Hebrew in front of him on that item. Thank you, Pastor Noor, for calling in.
Yeah, thank you, brother. I was looking at the Hebrew word that the other gentleman called.
Pain or toil.
Well, I mean, I don't see much difference. The word that is used in the Hebrew is this, bi'etzavon, and it has these many different translations, distress, difficulties, hardships, toils, agony, grief. You know, all of these are the images and the connotation that is used, and, you know... You can translate them. They are all interrelated. I don't know if I would make a clear distinction, Brother Baker, between toil and hardships, because it all depends on the actual text that it's used.
Yes, that's what I was saying about cutting down wood or having a baby.
Right. I mean, to make it more feminine than masculine, that's not biblical. That is liberalism. That's not taking the scripture for what it really is stated to be.
Well, thank you very much, Pastor Noor. What perfect timing. It's great to have pastors all around the country. Pastor Noor's been on the Bible study. You can listen to him on there. In fact, you can download some of his great discussions with Chuck Rathert. We're going to be right back after the break, having talked to Marilyn and Donna and Brian and Phil and Ann and Andy and Pastor Noor. And hopefully we'll have a whole bunch of you phone up in the second hour. Numbers 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.